Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at the second half of verse 9 through verse 21. And the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51 through 62. Today's message is titled, Let's Go to Wherever. Hear the word of God from 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in the second half of verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice came to him, What are you doing here? Elijah, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who accept the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back. Elijah replied, What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Here ends the first lesson from Scripture. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 51st verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teachings that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Elijah, fresh off that battle on Mount Carmel, with a great victory over the false gods of Baal and Asherah. At the prayer of Elijah, it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. At the prayer of Elijah, the fire came, consuming the water-soaked sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licking up all the water that spilled over into the trenches too. Powerful, unforgettable demonstration. The Lord is God. And Elijah is the Lord's servant. People who saw this cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Seize the false prophets, Elijah cried, and the people did, destroying the false prophets. Then Elijah bent down low to the ground, face between his knees, and he prayed. He prayed to the Lord God. Elijah then looked up, told his servant to go look into the sea. There is nothing, came the reply. Seven times Elijah prayed with his head between his knees, bowed down to the ground, and told the servant to go look at the sea. The seventh time, a small cloud, like a man's hand, was rising from the sea, came the reply. Go! The rain is coming. Remember, the rain stopped more than 3 years earlier at the word of the prophet Elijah. Go! The rain is coming. Ahab tells Jezebel all that happened on Mount Carmel. Jezebel sends threats to Elijah that he will be as the false prophets by the morrow. Afraid! Elijah runs away. Under a broom tree, he sits down and he cries out, I've had enough. In the wilderness under that broom tree, he cries out, I've had enough. Take my life. And he falls asleep. An angel wakes him and feeds him. A second time, the angel comes and wakes him and feeds him a second meal. Strengthened, Elijah now travels 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Slipping into a cave, Elijah spent the night. After witnessing the great wonders wrought through him, Elijah was afraid. He faltered in the faith and he ran away. The Lord will set it all right. The Lord will set things straight. And in the quiet stillness of a whisper, the Lord came and spoke. After his little pity party, which the Lord graciously listened to Elijah, the Lord tells Elijah, go back. Anoint kings and anoint Elisha to follow him as prophet. By the way, Elijah, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. Elijah finds Elisha Elisha plowing with the yoke of oxen. Elijah comes up to Elisha and throws his cloak over Elisha's shoulder. Doesn't say a word, just throws his cloak over it and starts walking away. Elisha realizes what has happened, and Elisha kills his oxen, burns the plowing equipment, and he gives a feast for the town folk. He gives a feast. Then Elijah sets out to follow Elijah. Did Elisha know what was to come? Did Elisha know where he would travel to and what would he come to be? Elisha was ready for whatever would come. He left everything for whatever would come, wherever that may be. There would be no turning back. His oxen are gone, filling the tummy of the town folks. His yoke is gone. His plow is gone, gone up in smoke, just ash now. His life as a farmer plowing the fields is over. His life as follower of Elijah is now all that mattered. A fantastic example of discipleship. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they left their nets. Levi left the tax collector's table. Each of the disciples left all to follow. Jesus said, "Follow me." Not a word of where he was going. Not a word about the meal plan that would be provided or the sleeping accommodations they would have. The word spoken was simply, "Follow me." Nothing more. No description of what was to come. No flowery, glowing hype of great things to come. Simply and directly, "Follow me." Compelling invitation. Compelling words. "Follow me." Compelling enough for you along the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Compelling enough to follow all, to follow and leave all behind? Forever different? That's what it means. Leave all behind, forever different. Reading of the culture of Jesus' time, the itinerant rabbi was actually quite common. Rabbis would travel all across the land, reaching the small villages and remote places to spread their teachings and their interpretations of the scriptures. As they traveled, they would conduct classes. And the custom was not to charge for these classes. Instead, they were dependent upon the hospitality, that custom of hospitality, and trusting the generosity of the people where they would be teaching as they stayed a few days or several weeks or more. You see this in a manner in the apostles and their journeys written about in Acts. They follow the same pattern of traveling, staying, and teaching, with this frequent moving from place to place to place. To continue to learn from a specific rabbi would mean traveling. One had to follow. And for the small towns and remote places to have their children learn the scriptures and understand the scriptures, homes had to be opened to the rabbi to stay and meals be provided. So the wandering itinerant rabbi was not unique. It was quite common. And the culture was one of deeply desiring to learn the scriptures. The people wanted to learn the scriptures, the Torah, the Word of God. And the wandering rabbis filled that need. In Galilee, the region of Galilee was known to be places of some of the most learned rabbis. They were actually a quite learned people concerning the scriptures. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Levi, the other disciples would have been familiar with this wandering rabbi as it was a general part of the culture. Still, they had not left all with those wandering rabbis till Jesus came along and said to each one, individually to each one, "Follow me." Now walking with Jesus as disciples, it's a couple years later. Actually, it's closer to 3, maybe even 3.5 years later. And we have several clues here in Luke chapter 9. The transfiguration has already happened, and Jesus is said to be resolutely heading to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So this time period we heard in this morning's gospel is towards the end of his ministry as he's heading to Jerusalem, to his suffering. Yes, Jesus, heading towards his sufferings in Jerusalem. It's near the end of his ministry on as a wandering rabbi. The cross looms there. And as that cross looms there, a man comes up and says, Luke, it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. This is where I pulled today's message title from, the wherever you go. Wherever. Wherever. Would you be willing with wherever? Would you enter the unknown of what follow me really means? Did Peter ever have a thought, an inkling of a clue that one day follow me of Jesus would take him to Rome when he left his nets and his fishing boat on the shore? This is the possibility of wherever. It is an unconditional following. No preconditions permitted for the one who says, follow me, is not calling one to a philosophy of life. Nay, the one who calls is calling you to himself. Follow me is follow Christ. Christ. Christ, the Son of the living God. Wherever. Really, do you understand what that means? Wherever. The animals of the fields and the birds of the air, they have places to stay safe. But me, this Son of Man, I don't even have a place to lay my head down. Do you understand that wherever means that? It really means the commitment is forever. Not just a moment. The commitment is forever, wherever, whatever. Follow me means all in, leaving all behind. Jesus said to another, follow me. With the man saying, but first let me. No preconditions allowed. No but firsts allowed. When Christ calls, answer with immediate action. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Another says, I will follow, but first. No, now is the moment. Now is the time to put into action the fullness and the reality of follow me. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Look at the farmer's field. See how the harrows are laid out straight. You know, today's tractors have GPS and auto control steering. This tractor can steer itself in a straight line. But before GPS, the way to steer straight, to guide the horse straight, or to plow that straight line, was to look ahead and fix your eyes on a point and head straight towards where your eyes were fixed. Follow me. As I mow the church grass, I try to mow nice straight lines, and I change the pattern each week. Pattern of going along the road one week, pattern following one side of the building the next week, and then the other side of the building the following week, rotating the patterns in that crisscross each week pattern so it doesn't burn the pattern into the grass. Along the road, that's the easiest to get started. I mean, you just drive along the road. You follow that line along the road. But when I do along the side of the building, I come up to the side of the building and then I set my eyes straight ahead of me If I'm going this way towards the Dollar General, I fix a point towards the Dollar General. Or the other time I'm going this way towards the fire station, all that, I fix my point when I'm doing that nice straight line. And you got to look up and look straight. Don't look just go in that nice straight line. I fix my eyes to follow the pattern, set my eyes staring straight. The eyes set in the direction to go. When you follow Jesus, you set your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is the Christ. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. This is what makes the follow me different from all follows in this culture and previous cultures and previous ages. This is what makes the call to follow Jesus so compelling and worthwhile. It's not one is following a man and a man-made philosophy, which all other religions are at their roots, other than the Judeo-Christian faith. All other religions at their roots are following a man and man-made philosophies. Human-made, human origin, and hence all are doomed and all will fail you. But this call to follow Jesus, it's not to follow a philosophy as the others are. This call, follow me, is calling you to follow a person, coming to a person, a very specific person, who is the living God. For Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Follow me is leaving the old life behind, to simply be in the very presence of the living God. Leaving the safety and security of the old life. That's what it feels like. It feels like you're leaving the safety and security of the old life into the unknown of the wherever of following Jesus. But I invite you to think on this and contemplate it well. Where can one be more safe and more secure than in the very presence of God? It feels like, oh, I'm leaving that behind. I'm unsure. I'm unsafe. There's uncertainties when I follow to that wherever. But you're in the very presence of God. What place could be more safe, more secure than in the very presence with Christ? That's what follow me really means. This call is to follow Jesus. Be with Jesus. It's follow, not a philosophy as the others are. This call, follow me, is calling you to be with Christ, the very presence of God. Follow me is leaving the old life behind to simply be in the very presence of the living God. The very presence of the living God. When I entered seminary in the Twin Cities, St. Paul, Minneapolis, in the Twin Cities, it's a seminary my grandfather had attended. I actually found his class graduation picture in the basement of Gullickson Hall, which is the campus library. I thought being in the Twin Cities where my relatives lived would be an opportunity to share more time with them. I mean, we had spent many summers with them in the Twin Cities. I mean, once my mom's brother had me over to their home, and once my mom's sister had me up to their home on the lake, my dad's brother did not even acknowledge I was there. No invitation to their home came. There was one invitation to my dad's cousins there in the Twin Cities home for dinner, but you know, it was more a quest to find family gossip than hospitality to welcome me. Now, these are all homes that I had regularly been to and visited over the summers when my mom brought us there. But this year, I wasn't welcomed as family. It seemed strange to me. It felt strange, to be honest. So after 1 year being far from home and, as it turned out, far from family, I went home to finish seminary in Columbus. Changing seminary. The other reason I changed seminary is I was looking ahead. Where would my internship be? Would it be close enough for family to visit? And also looking to summer, too. What will I do? Boy Scout camp. That was a lot of fun. The Lord's hand had taken me to Boy Scout camp years earlier, and great memories were brought to my mind. Hey, let's see what Lutheran summer camps. Let's check that out. And you know, in my heart, I knew I would meet someone at camp. So being back in Ohio was better than being away in Minnesota. And a couple of summers later, on the Lord's timing, not mine, I did meet that someone, Heather. The wherever of the journey was not easy through those years as an Orthodox confessional Lutheran Christian who holds to the faith as revealed by the Scriptures and rejecting all the modern philosophizing. Oh, you know what I mean, making up all these modern thoughts. Being on the cusp, and I was pushing back against even then of what the ELCA has become these days. I was defending marriage, defending in-womb life. It was a daunting daily task against the professors who subscribe to modern philosophies and a few ancient philosophies too. I mean, one professor was more a Buddhist than a Christian. And that's the honest truth. He had a Buddha in his backyard and would practice that form of meditation. And he'd wax eloquently on the benefits of it too in class. One day I just had to push back hard in responding to the professor's statement. And I pushed back and I said, "That's not true." The professor was stunned I spoke so forthright, and he changed the subject. Only by God's good hand of God's grace that I was able to graduate as one of the few outspoken confessional Lutherans holding to the Orthodox faith. God's hand was there too at the approval board time. The first approval board, see, you go through seminary, you can graduate seminary but not be approved for ministry. The first approval board was not happy with my Orthodox confessional faith and my position on marriage and my position on life. They delayed approval. I had to write positional papers, for this is the sovereignty of God in action, believe it or not, still. Little did I know at that time, but on summer staff at LMC, the first year I was there, was a person whose family was near and dear to my grandmother in San Antonio, Texas. Her parents cherished my grandmother, and they knew and cherished my grandfather before he passed away, the Reverend Donald Lee. My grandmother knew this staff person as a little girl years earlier. A second approval board came around. Her dad, who had known my grandparents and loved my grandparents and knew of their deep Christian faith, he would be there on the board, and he was chair of the board. He would keep the shenanigans out. God's sovereignty in action. Ups and downs through the years, facing challenges as I simply trying to live out the follow me of Christ. That wherever before for that was follow me means, whatever it means. A journey with Jesus, who is the Christ. In all honesty, years ago when I was in high school, my parents were down in the Dayton area. They had friends. I don't remember the connection exactly, but they had friends living up here in Springfield, Ohio. And one day my mom drove over to visit them, and I went along. And their home, as I remember it, backed up. The backyard of their home was to the athletic fields of South High School at that time. And I remember at the time, forgive me, but this is the truth, I remember at that time Springfield was a place I had no desire to live in. It just didn't click with me. Yet here is where the wherever God leads. And I love you. And I love this place. I love the mountains. And between calls, I thought, hey, let's see if we can get to the mountains for the next call. So Heather and I drove to Denver, Colorado to meet with the synod person there. And out of that brought a visit to Gillette, Wyoming to meet with the call committee. Gillette, Wyoming, 2 hours from the Black Hills, a little over 2 to 3 hours from Yellowstone. I mean, the mountains. So a visit to Gillette, Wyoming came, and I was excited about the opportunity. A phone call from the call committee came from that long trip. That phone interview led to an in-person interview to be scheduled, working with the call committee, switching flights around so we could fly out of Dayton at a little decent time and not have to switch plane. So I found that challenging, working with the call committee to do that. But it was best to do it that way so we wouldn't have to change planes. We'd fly to the Twin Cities. We'd have to disembark so the crew would change, but we'd be on the same plane to fly into Rapid City, South Dakota. Because the honesty is, Heather does not like flying. She gets airsick. So this flying out to Gillette, we began early in the morning. I had my younger brother drop us off at the Dayton airport. Into the Twin Cities we flew. We got off the plane as the crew changed. And then on to Rapid City, South Dakota to land. And after two ups and downs flying, it's the up and the down that gets Heather, the up and the down. After two of those, as we landed in Rapid City, South Dakota, Heather needed a break in the restroom, which was fine with me. But we were greeted with impatience by the call committee chair and another person of the call committee. Not a good start. Can we stop at a restaurant? You know, we left Dayton really early, 2-hour time change. We didn't eat breakfast, didn't have a good breakfast and all that. Can we stop and have some breakfast? It put them a little perturbed too. Impatience. The chair of the call committee forgot how early our flight out of Dayton was, and they had not planned a meal for us. Yet I insisted, and needless to say, God's grace was watching over us and kept us from going there. Even though I would have loved to be near the mountains. My aunt, who lived in Wyoming for many years, she goes, "You don't want to go to Gillette anyways." Because she knew Gillette. But I mean, God's good grace is watching over us. I wanted to be near the mountains. God, the wherever God, took me to another place. We went to Columbus and now in Springfield, that wherever, God's hand, God's guiding grace, wherever is part and parcel of follow me. For the where and what, that may be, it does not matter. The where or the what does not matter. For the focus in your eyes are set on the who. The who. It ought to be on the who. And this who is who you are following. And the only who worth following is Christ. Christ. Who suffered and died for you and forgiveness of all your sins and giving you eternal life. Yes, it's Christ who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and will come again. The wherever and whatever, they don't matter. It's the who and Christ. Be sure the follow me you're following is Christ. As Bonhoeffer has said many times, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In other words, leave that old life totally behind. Leave the tax collector's booth. Leave the nets. Leave the boat. Leave the... and follow. Bonhoeffer also has written, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. For faith is only real where there is obedience, never without it. And faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. In the Gospels, the very first step a man must take is an act which radically affects his whole existence. In other words, leave the tax collector's booth, leave the nets, leave the boat, leave the family, leave all to follow. Follow wherever Christ goes. It's to go with Christ. What does that mean for you? I've been given an example from my life, going to seminary ministry and all that. So you may feel, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not going to ministry that fashion, but you are in ministry wherever you are. For we are the priesthood of believers. So the wherever can be lots of different places. Just be sure you're with Christ. Sharing Christ, living out Christ, wherever he has placed you, with no preconditions. Christ, I'll do this, only let me first do that. No, it doesn't work that way. Wherever, it's all in. All in. So I put before you this morning, together as the family faith in Christ, let's go to the wherever. All in to follow. Let's see what the providence of the living God will do. And let's see it with great expectation, great hope, and great joy. For that wherever will be with Christ. That wherever will be with Christ, who is crucified and risen and forgiven our sins and given us eternal life. That wherever will be with Christ, leading, guiding, and us following. So let's go together as Faith in Christ family to the wherever and see what the providence of the living God will do with great expectation, great hope, great joy, for that wherever will be with Christ, leading and guiding, and us following in His very presence. That's what it means to follow. All in His very presence. All in. Amen and amen.